Good morning. My name is Pastor Jeff. I'm the student pastor here in Northern Heights. You know, as I watched that little clip this morning of the intro to the Beverly Hillbillies, I can still think back to those days laying on the floor of my grandmother's living room watching this crazy show. Basic gist of this show, for those of you that may be too young to have enjoyed such a classic, Beverly Hillbillies ran from 1962 to 1971. Series was about the Clampett family, pretty eccentric family. Main star was Jed, who was a widower, with his mother-in-law, Granny, his tomboy daughter, Ellie Mae, and their great-nephew, Jethro Bodine. After striking it rich with oil, this family who was in the sticks, I mean, they were just good old hillbilly people, suddenly are now millionaires. And so now, under the direction of, you know, the kinfolk said, hey, you should move. And so where do they move? But they go from what was like, you know, Podunkville to Beverly Hills. You can't get much more of a contrast there. But they find that their down-to-earth lifestyle in this new suburb kind of clashes a little bit with the upper-class inhabitants that they are now around. And if some of you remember this show, if you watched it when it came out, I watched the reruns, by the way. I didn't see the originals. But if you remember this show, there's always certain things that are just so crazy, and they come to mind like, why did they even think this way? For me, it's when they got their mansion and they saw that there was this new table in the house, which turned out to be a pool table. But to them, they're like, this must be some new fancy dining room table, so we must use it. So, of course, they invite their high, you know, society bankers over. And so what do you do if you're going to sit around this pool table and eat? Well, you have to use the cue sticks to pass the food around. And so I can remember them, you know, it's like this big pot of food coming by Mr. Drysdale, and he's just like, what is going on? You know, one thing about the Clampetts that did not change, and one of the things that kind of intrigued me as I was preparing this message and I thought about the Clampetts, was this: no matter where they were the same. It didn't matter if they were in the sticks back home or whether they were in the Beverly Hills, they stayed the same. Upon moving, they didn't become suddenly high, civilized, and proper. They still drove their old truck. They still ate the same possum that Granny prepared. They didn't change who they were or what they were about. You know, as a church, we've gone through a huge change, an incredible change. It's one of the bigger changes in the life of a church, building a new building, moving. Though our change may not be as extreme as the Clampetts, we still have to be careful. Careful that do we not allow the things that maybe our move and where we are now to change who we are as a church. While there are things that will change, good things that will change, ministry opportunities are incredible now. I'm thinking VBS. I'm like, you can put a herd of children out there in that field. It's going to be awesome. We have space to do more of the things that we wanted to do in our old building and couldn't. We have possibilities that didn't exist before. But bottom line is this: the DNA of who we are as Northern Heights needs to remain the same. Needs to remain the same. Just because we've now arrived in our new building doesn't mean that it's time to sit back, take it easy. As we'll see this morning, as we're in Galatians 6, as long as we are breathing air and standing upright, we have a mission, we have a job to do. And just like the Beverly Hillbillies, no matter where we are, it shouldn't matter whether it's Northern Heights on Georgia Avenue, Northern Heights on Harvest View Drive, or Northern Heights if we met in a tent with a dirt floor. We need to continue to be the church that God wants us to be, the church that he desires. And this morning we're going to look at 7 things that we need to continue to do and to be as we move forward. Let's just take a second though before we get started. Let's pray this morning once again. Father, we thank you so much that we can be standing here. Father, we thank you for what you have done. We are quick to give all the honor, all the glory for everything that's accomplished to you. Father, I thank you for the people that have worked so long, so hard, and still, even yesterday, getting things ready for service this morning. Father, thank you just for their hard work. Thank you for their love for you, for your church, for the unity that we have here. God, may it increase. Father, this morning, as we go through just a passage where we can really need to be challenged, Father, may we not become complacent. May we continue to, every day, desire to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6, if you look at verse 1, it starts off, Paul says, brothers. Now, one of the things that brothers need to do, and this is point number one of the things that we need to continue to do and to be, is we need to have a genuine care for each other. A genuine care for each other. Paul, when he says brothers, he's talking to believers, and it's about how they are going to be treating others who are also believers, those who follow Christ. And as we go through this passage, he'll give instructions on how we as believers should treat each other, how we should treat those outside, and what ultimately our lives need to be characterized by. But the first question, even though we've read one word of this verse, is this. He says, brothers, talking about those who know Christ, do you? Because that's the starting point of all of this. Because sometimes we try to do, well, like, I'm going to be this great Christian apart from my relationship with God. If you don't have that relationship with Christ, it's not going to happen. It's necessary. And so this morning as we get started, ask yourself this question. Has there been a time in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner, recognized your need of Jesus, repented of your sins, placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone, been given the new life that only He can give? And as our students learned this morning, it doesn't stop there, but then there should be a change. There should be a life change because now Christ is present in your life. Is that you this morning? You know, when he says brothers, I ultimately, instantly think of my own brother. He's about 2 years older than me. There were four of us in our family. There was two girls, two boys. My brother was just a little bit older than me. But, you know, my brother saw his mission in life growing up as this: to stop any stupid that Jeff wanted to do. And he had a really interesting way of doing it. My brother didn't talk a whole lot, but here was how my brother worked. From the time I was little up until, like, the last time was about when I was 16 years old. If there was something that I was doing that I shouldn't be doing, that was either wrong sinfully or wrong as in I could cause danger to myself or others, he stopped it pretty quick. A well-placed punch right in the arm. And it worked. Not the most orthodox way of behavior modification, but it was effective. But here was the bottom line in this. He cared enough to take some action. I can remember when I was 16 years old, I was actually driving his car, 1976 Chevy Nova, bright orange. And we were driving down the road, and I remember I did something stupid, you know, like swerving across the road. Even while driving, he decided he was going to show me some correction, and I felt it. And I learned pretty quick. Don't mess around when you're driving. But he cared enough to do something about it. Is that our mindset when it comes to each other? Do we have a genuine care and concern for each other? Paul goes on in verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, remember this, anyone, he's talking about a believer. They're caught in their sin. And the word caught here, it kind of gives that implication that they were caught in the act and that there's no denial of guilt. It's not, oh, I heard this about you, or, oh, this rumor's going around. Is this true? No, there's no denial of guilt. You get the idea here of someone who is stuck or trapped in their sin. And when I think about this, I instantly think of one of the plants that intrigues me the most, the Venus flytrap. Now, this plant is a beautiful plant, but here's what's really unique about this plant. When a bug, because they eat kind of spiders and stuff like that, little critters, then we're like, hey, I should put more of these in my house when the flies invade, right? But when a bug kind of comes in contact with the plant, the first time the fly will, like, touch one of the tentacles, it doesn't just close and eat it. It requires a second touch of those antennas before it starts to move. And even then, it requires five more senses of motion before that the plant will actually close and eat the bug, because it wants to make sure that this bug is actually worth my effort to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but this reminds me a lot of sin. It looks really enticing, looks really good, and at first may seem like it's not going to harm me, but then we end up like this poor grasshopper. He stuck around a little too long, and he got trapped in his sin. What's our response to someone who may be caught in sin? What's our response? You know, sin, it just looks so good. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. All right? What's our response to those caught in sin? Look at what Paul says. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We seek to gently and humbly help them. You know, I think about the examples of Jesus. And what's really interesting is the examples I'm going to give you, these are people who aren't, at this point, followers of Jesus. John 4, woman at the well, an immoral outcast woman. And look at his response. We'd be like, get away, go, flee. That's not what he does. He engages her in a conversation. Why? Because he cares enough about her that he doesn't want to see her stay in her state of sin. He wants to see her life radically changed, and it is. Not only that, it has an impact because the town is greatly impacted by this woman's testimony. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. The religious leaders, the ones who were the high and mighty of the day, they're like, pick up rocks, let's kill her. She's guilty. They were given their judgment. They're like, it's coming, now let's go. But that's not how Jesus responds. We see Jesus once again reach out with compassion, gently, and we see this woman's life incredibly changed. Now, if that's how Jesus treats those who didn't even follow him at that point in time, how should we treat each other who know Christ? Should we not have that same compassion, that same gentleness toward each other? There's three things that we need to do when it comes to really, truly, genuinely caring about each other. Number one, we need to seek to restore them. This is the idea of to mend or to repair. It's kind of a figure of speech used to restore harmony between two people or groups that are fighting. Think of your kids for a second. I know I'm not the only one that every once in a while you just hear this constant. It's like, what is going on? And there's one thing as a parent that you want. You want harmony restored. You want peace back in your house. That's the same idea here. Is that our desire when we see someone who knows Christ in sin? Is it? Do we seek, do we have that burden that the harmony of them and Christ be restored, that they deal with their sin? Second thing we need to do after seeking to restore them is to recognize their sin. We are not ignoring sin. You never see Jesus just say, oh, that's okay, and ignore it. You know, sometimes we're like, well, we'll just sweep it under the rug. Sounds good, and it may be out of sight, but you've just created a trip hazard. That's all you've done. You haven't dealt with the issue. We need to respond correctly, and this is key, with gentleness. Respond with gentleness. Though we're not trapped in the same sin, and we may not even be tempted by the same sin that they are stuck in, we respond in a spirit of gentleness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Romans 15, 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. As we move forward, we need to genuinely continue to care about one another. Handling issues with gentleness. Seeking to help and not destroy. Bottom line, it should be this. For those of us who know Christ, we should desire that sin be dealt with in each other's lives. And we're going to get into how we can do this later on. But we need to be genuinely caring about each other. The second thing we need to do is we need to stay on guard against sin. Look at the end of verse 1, what it says. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. As we're helping those who are trapped in sin, think of that grasshopper in the Venus flytrap. As we're trying to help those who are in sin, we have to watch ourselves. This idea of keeping watch, it's in the present tense. It's a continual, diligent action. It's not something over once in a while I'm going to check my life and see how I'm doing. It's a continual, how am I doing? Am I keeping my life sin? Am I keeping short accounts with God? It's kind of the same idea when it comes to helping someone who's either stuck in mud or snow. Some of you may have experienced that this past week. But if you're trying to help somebody who's stuck in mud or snow, you have to be careful where you park your vehicle as well. Because guess what? If not, you're going to be joining them. Because if you say, well, I'm going to get down here beside you, I'm going to help you, you're just going to be spinning your tires along with them. So we have to keep an eye on ourselves as well. Watch our own lives, check our own lives when it comes to being on guard against sin. If we truly desire to help one another, we have to keep a close eye on our lives. You know, I'm amazed. We will go to great lengths. Right now, we're in the midst of like this flu epidemic. And we go to great lengths to try to prevent it. The other day, I was walking through the house, and I was giving out vitamin C like Pez, man. I'm like, I don't care how many of you kids have eaten, eat some more. Because I'm like, if it's good, you can't have too much of it, right? Just keep eating. My wife is like, no, after a while, it's not effective. I'm like, keep eating it, kids, because I want to make sure my kids don't get sick. Not only that, if you walk through this morning, we have lots of hand sanitizer all over the place because we want to make sure that after we've shaken hands with people that, you know what, if there's a possibility of transfer of germs, that we don't share it with one another because we want to make sure that we stay healthy. And we'll go to extremes, won't we? But here's the deal. How extreme are we going to keep our lives free from sin? We'll do this for a cold, for a flu. But when it comes to our spiritual life, are we trying to keep ourselves clean? Are we taking safeguards? Are we staying in God's Word? Are we communicating to God in prayer? When it comes to keeping ourselves on guard against sin. Maybe there's a question you need to ask yourself this morning is this. Is there a sin that you can just, you sit here, you say, yep, there's an area that I've let my guard down. I've let it down. And I'm feeling stuck and trapped against sin. Not only do we care for each other and we stay on our guard, number three, we help each other. Look at verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear has this idea of continually carrying with endurance. Say, what are these burdens that people are bearing? It says they represent a problem or difficulty that someone is struggling with. And as you look at what Paul's been talking about here, it has this idea that it's a believer who's being tempted to sin and to fall back into the sin that he's been freed from. So, what does this look like? Matthew, if you'd come on down. I want to illustrate this for you so that you understand what this looks like. Because let's say that this roll of wire, hook up in your arms. Let's say that represents something that Matthew is struggling with. It's a temptation, it's huge, and it's a little heavy. Now, he's got a burden, doesn't he? Now, what are we going to respond to that? Well, we can say, sorry about your luck. Have fun. You got in this mess, get yourself out. Matthew is under a burden. But what does this verse tell us to do? Bear one another's burdens. So what does this look like? Javi and Peyton, come on down. Here's what this looks like. If we genuinely care about each other, and in this process, keep in mind that we are keeping watch on our own lives in sin as well. Here's what this looks like. When we're going to bear one another's burdens, we're helping actively each other. You know what this means? We get out of the chair and help each other. It's active. It's not passive. Matthew has a burden. Guess what? We need to be bearing each other's burdens, helping each other. You know what keeps us from sharing with people about what our burden is? What's going on in our life? Pride. Pride. It keeps us from sharing and saying, because it's like, well, I don't want to let them know what I'm dealing with. You know how awesome it is when you know that you've got people that have your back that you can trust, say, I am struggling with this. John MacArthur said this, one of the greatest things that you can do to help a brother who's under a burden is to pray for them and with them. Maybe that's you this morning. You know, maybe this morning as you sit here, you're like, that's me. I'm under a burden that's heavy. I'm being tempted, and I feel like I'm being defeated. So maybe this morning, as you sit here, you say, you know what, that's me, and I need somebody to pray for me and with me. We'd love to do that. Whether that means you come down after the service and say, hey, pray for me, or fill out one of the connect cards in the back of your chair and give it to one of the greeters and say, hey, get this to a pastor. As a staff, we want to pray for you. We want to help you bear each other's burdens. It's what we need to be doing as a body. Keeping in mind, we're keeping watch on our own lives in this process. Bearing one another's burdens. James 5:16 tells us, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. You know what we're doing there? It's taking this sin, because sin loves to be private. Sin wants you to think it's your own little thing. Don't you dare share with anybody else. But there's something that happens when we kind of let the cat out of the bag, so to say. And we start to share, hey, this is my burdens. We begin to pray for one another. We begin to encourage one another. Guess what also happens? There's accountability in there. Because now Matthew's not walking through this alone. He knows that there's two guys who are going to call him on it. And they're going to say, how are you doing in this area? And they're going to encourage him. They're going to help him to get through and to press on in fighting against temptation. You know, as a church, may we continue to grow in this area where hurting people can find help in Jesus, where those who are struggling can be encouraged. May we all continue to grow and become more and more victorious over the sin that so easily besets us. It's kind of interesting, as you look at the rest of this verse, what this does. It says it fulfills the law of Christ. Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. John 13:34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And I love 35. Look at this. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. When people walk through the door of Northern Heights, they should be overwhelmed with a sense of, okay, these people, they love each other. They may not agree on everything all the time, but they genuinely do love each other. And that love leads them to take action, because here's the deal. If we genuinely love and care about one another, we want God's best for each other. We put others' needs ahead of our own. We're serving each other. We rejoice when others rejoice. We weep when others weep. We bear burdens together. The law of Christ, this law of love, leads us to action. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. As we get to verses 3 and 4, we see number 4 of one another thing that we need to continue to be, and that is this: stay humble. We need to stay humble. If you look at verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. One of the biggest reasons that Christians don't help one another is they think that they're above them. It's a mindset that I'm the spiritual elite, I am a spiritual something, and they are a spiritual peasant. And how dare I lower myself to help them? They behave much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They had a righteousness that is truly just a self-righteousness, and they lack humility. Jesus gives us kind of an example of this in a parable that he taught in Luke chapter 18. He said, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Keeping in mind, tax collectors were hated traitors. They had sold themselves out to Rome. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. And imagine this prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisees didn't desire to help. They wanted to climb higher by standing on others. If I can trample you and get higher, then I make myself look even better. They truly lacked humility. So what do we do if we kind of see ourselves as kind of some of these prideful Pharisees? What do we do? Number one, we need to recognize our sin of pride. We need to recognize our sin of pride. We need to also realize that before we can help others, we need to deal with our own issue. Matthew 7, incredible passage. Verse 1, it's kind of probably one of the most twisted verses and not correctly understood verses. Judge not that you be not judged. Like, oh, you can't see anything about me. Keep reading. You get to verse 3 and through 5, and Jesus is talking there, and he says, if you have a tree trunk coming out of your eye, and you see your brother that has a fleck of a little sawdust in your eye, can you really help him? You're in no condition to help. The first thing you need to do is take care of what's going on in you. Deal with your own sin. Then you're in a place to go and help your brother in a spirit of gentleness. That is what we need to be doing. We need to remove the deception. It says that they deceive themselves, and to be deceived is to lead one astray, lead your mind astray. These guys were seeing themselves as greater than what they really truly were. They were deceived in thinking, well, I'm in the right and they're in the wrong. And their pride led them to boast and brag on themselves. One of the things that we need to do, fourthly, is to remain humble. Because as this person deals with their pride, they realize, and we look at this passage, that anything good that a person is able to accomplish, once they really start to see that the only reason I can do anything good is because of God working in me, that I'm not good on my own. It's His goodness in my life. So suddenly we're no longer boasting on ourselves. We're boasting in Christ. And He becomes the one that we're talking about, because it's like, it's not about us. It's all about Him. We need to stay humble. No matter what incredibly great things God does in the future of Northern Heights, and I believe He's going to do some great things. I believe He will. Through it all, though, we never say, oh, Northern Heights is great. No, God is great. He's using Northern Heights. As the old song says, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Not we. It's not about us. Man, we should be humble, because realize the King of Kings loves us enough. He died for us, gave us a new life in Him, and He desires to use us. How messed up is that? Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of days I'm a failure. And I'm like, how can God want to use me, and yet he is patient and loving and working with me? If that doesn't keep us humble, nothing will. Number five, we need to remember our personal responsibility. Remember our personal responsibility. Verse 5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. And you're probably going, wait a minute. He just said we're to bear each other's load. Now we're supposed to bear our own load. What is going on? If you look at the word here for load and for burden, the previous verses, it meant a heavy, weighted burden. Here it's referring to a soldier's pack, not the heavy burden that he mentioned earlier. It says our individual responsibility, our personal calling and ministry. As a follower of Christ, we need to take personal responsibility. When it comes to areas of sin, when it comes to the areas of growth, are we taking that personal responsibility? Let me ask you this. If you only ate once a week, let's say every Sunday at lunch you ate, and that was it. I guarantee it, by Tuesday morning, some of you, it's not going to be pretty. You're going to be hungry. But here's the deal. We understand that with food, but if we're not getting into God's Word, if we're not spending time in prayer, if we're not fellowshipping with our Father in heaven, we're starving ourselves. We need to take that personal responsibility to grow. Get in God's Word. Spend time with Him in prayer. You say, well, I don't know where to start, and I don't like to read. You know what? Change it up. Download the Bible app. Listen to it on your way to work. Listen to God's Word. There's things that I've noticed if I've listened to it while in the car that I'm like, I've read that 100 times, and I've never heard that before. And God is able to use it and challenge my own life. Say, man, I always forget what to pray for. Start a list. I know that sounds simple. You know, technology usually gets a bad rap for what it's used for. Let's use it for something good and godly. There's prayer apps that you can do that can remind you who to pray for this day. There's devotional plans that you can do online that can help you spend time in God's Word. Let's be a church who takes our personal responsibility to get into God's Word, to grow, to deal with sin in our lives. You know, it's kind of like if my car breaks down and my neighbor gets my kids to school. That doesn't mean from that day forward I'm like, sweet, I'm off the hook. I don't have to take any responsibility for being a dad anymore. No, that's still my responsibility. Parents, let me challenge you with this. Our children's ministry, our student ministry, we love your kids. We do. We care about them. We want to see that your kids do incredible things for Jesus. But you're responsible. Bottom line, at the end of the day. We want to help you. We want to assist you. We want to pray for you however we can. But don't, as a parent, forget your responsibility of raising your kids spiritually. We got to remember our personal responsibility. Number 6, we need to stand together in the truth. Stand together in the truth. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, at first glance, it may appear that verse 6 is talking about taking care materially or financially of those who teach you. Now, that's kind of in here, and Paul does encourage that in other passages as well. But one of the things that's really interesting here is when you look at what the good things are. These good things are things that are of moral and spiritual excellence. These are good things that are provided, benefits provided through the sacrifice of Christ. The word share, it's a word that's usually translated fellowship. So think about what Paul is saying here, because this starts to get pretty cool. Both the one who is being taught and the one who is teaching, fellowshipping together in the good things of God. Truth. We're standing together in the truth. The good things of God, the gospel that brings us, that unifies us together. This fellowship that we continue to have is in the good things of God, in the gospel. If we're talking about good things, we can't help but talk about Jesus. We can't help but be talking about what is true. Verse 7 goes on, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What's the danger of not being grounded in the truth? You're deceived by what is not true. Do we need to care about this? Absolutely. Absolutely. As a church, what we teach on all levels, from the little munchkins in the nursery to some of you senior saints, it doesn't matter what classroom, what pulpit it's being taught from. It doesn't matter if it's in English or Spanish or Swahili. As a church of Northern Heights, we need to be grounded in the truth, and all that we do, all that we teach, needs to be based on what is true, found in God's Word. John MacArthur said this, an untaught believer is a weak believer. An untaught believer is a weak believer. You know, if you're wanting to, you know, kind of say, you know what, I want to really hit the gym, really want to get stronger, you'd start going to the gym, wouldn't you? You'd start working out. You'd say, I'm going to start changing some of my dietary habits. I tried that. Didn't work. Mountain Dew is incredible. But here's the deal. When it comes to growing, we have opportunities. We have ways that we can be helping each other. Our Sunday morning impact groups, an incredible time where you can be fellowshipping together, being taught in what is true. Community groups will be starting up here really soon. Guess what? Another opportunity to be growing in the truth. Parents, get your kids to Sunday school. Get them there so they can be taught what is true while you're also teaching them at home. Get your students to merge. Get them there on Sunday morning so we can be teaching them truth. One of the things as a youth pastor that's one of the most exciting things to me is I watch students who leave student ministry because they graduate, go on to college, and you'll talk to them later and be like, yeah, I heard this from a church I was at, and you know, I was like, that just doesn't sound right. So I started going through God's word, and they're starting to base what they're hearing and what they believe not on what a preacher says, but on what God's word teaches. May that increase. May that increase. Parents, start encouraging that. That your kids know God's word. That they know what is true. So that they not be deceived. We can deceive ourselves as well if we're not grounded in the truth. It says, God is not mocked. This is rejecting the seriousness of sin and what he has said about it. You know, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. If you're a believer, there won't be the eternal consequences of death and hell, but there is heartache, pain, and guilt from our sin. He goes on to ask kind of the question of where are you planting. He says, are you sowing to the flesh? This is any uncleanness, selfishness, fleshly desires, anything that is contrary to who God is. It says, what you reap from that is corruption. It doesn't get any better. It's kind of like when you eat something for dinner and you put it in that Tupperware container and you're convinced you're going to eat it. And you stick it in the fridge, and your kids shuffle things around, and suddenly it's in the back of the fridge. And about 6 weeks later, you're like, what is this science project in the back of my fridge? And you open it up, and it's fuzzy and green, and it's moving. You're like, oh, this is bad. And so you say, I'm going to close up and put it back in, because surely with enough time, something good is going to happen with that. No, it's not going to get any better. If you keep sowing to the flesh, it's not one day just going to turn out wonderful. If you start throwing thistle seed everywhere you go, you're not going to have a beautiful crop of alfalfa. It's not going to happen. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It's always going to be worse. British pastor John Stott said this, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, to nurse a grievance, to entertain an impure fancy, to wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk that strains our self-control. We are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. But when a believer who is preoccupied with sowing things to the Spirit, they produce the fruit of the Spirit. Go back to Galatians 5. This is the setting our mind on things above. It's being that living sacrifice. It's keeping yourself from becoming like the world and becoming more like Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're a follower of Christ, where are you planting? Are you planting things of the flesh or are you planting things of the Spirit? Some of the most miserable people I have ever met are people who know Christ and are living in sin. They're miserable. They're miserable. And sometimes they think, well, and I've heard this expression, I've made this bed, I have to lie in it. You know what? 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we have to deal with the consequences of our sin, but we can be freed from our sin. Maybe we need to say like David did in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me tell you this, people, if you know Christ and your salvation is secure in him, you got no reason to have a bad, grumpy day. No reason at all. Everything may go completely wrong. Guess what? If you know Christ, what else matters? What else matters? Our salvation is secure in him. We've got a new life that only he can give. The church, as we move forward, let's commit to running everything that we do through Scripture, allowing it to be the truth that guides us and instructs us. May we be a people that is grounded in the truth, that we don't fall into deception, that we can spot the error that is so prevalent in our society today. And number seven, this is where it gets fun. We keep going. Verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." You know, sometimes you think, well, I've been sowing forever and I'm not reaping anything. We live in an instant culture. We want everything a week ago. Grow weary. It's becoming exhausted to the point of just giving up. It says, let us not get to that point of giving up. It says, let's keep doing good. What is this good? Faithful and obedience to the mission that God has given us. We keep going. We stay faithful in spite of what we may face. Because it says that we will reap if we do not give up. It's not talking about salvation, but it's talking about our eternal reward and the blessings here on earth. Our faithfulness and our obedience, laying up that eternal reward. But here's the deal. Here's the awesome thing. We get blessings here on earth. And some of you have experienced this when you teach others from God's word. And it kind of like, whoo, it kind of fires you up a little bit. And you get excited about it. That's one of those blessings that you get. When you lead someone to Christ and you see their life changed by Jesus, if that doesn't excite you, check your pulse. These are some of these blessings that we get even here while on earth. We keep going. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, we're in a transition period, really, as a church. Moving into a new building, figuring out how things are going to work, how we share in this space, who's going to be where, when, how should this room be left after we're finished having this ministry event. There's a couple of things as we look at this that we need more of. Number one, we need more focus. Looking to Jesus. It starts individually. And as a church, this is where our focus needs to be, focused on Jesus. But not only that, we need more grace. If Jesus could endure the cross for you to offer you a grace that you did not deserve, can we not and should we not do the same for each other? What if we gave each other the grace that we expected from them? You know, there's things that as we figure things out here that are going to change. We set some things up last week and we're changing them this week. We're learning, we're growing, we're figuring this stuff out. Can I ask you to do something? Show grace through these changes. Show grace through these changes. Can I challenge you, instead of complaining, to show grace? It's tough. I deal with this myself. And I remind myself, my wife helps me remember, you got to show grace. Show grace. Let's be flexible. Let's continue to show grace. Your sermon notes this morning, they have the wrong reference on them. So I ask you something. Show me some grace. Show me some grace. It was a mistake that was made. We need to be showing grace to each other. Next thing we need to do is we need to show more love. You know, Jesus loved us in spite of the mess that we were in. Let's continue as a church to continue to be loving each other. We may have different ideas. We may not like the blue light. We think it should be red. Doesn't matter. Let's love each other in spite of the differences, in spite of some of the different thoughts we may have. Let's keep going through the difficulties, though we may be inconvenienced at times as we go through this, even though it may look a little hopeless at times, kind of like this zebra.
The battle seems hopeless. Yet, while his life hangs by a thread, however slender it might be, the zebra will fight till his dying breath. What happens next is unprecedented. A scene for the record books. A zebra trying to drown a lioness.
Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. We don't stop. We don't quit. We don't give up. Amen? We press on. We persevere in spite of the fact that at times it may seem like everything's against us and we feel like a zebra that a lion's got by the snout. We press on. Last verse, verse 10, as we have opportunity. This is your total opportunity of life. While you're standing up around this earth, this is our mission. What are we to do? We're to be active. Doing what? Doing good to all. That's this goodness of God that we've experienced, that we know because God is good, it overflows from our lives and we're able to spill this goodness into others. Guess what? To all men, do good to all men. That means even unbelievers, even your cranky boss or your neighbor. We do good to all men, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Other believers, this should be the norm for us, and may it continue. When people walk through the doors of NHBC for the first time, what do they notice? They notice the love we have for each other, a love that we have for them, a care, a true concern for each other. May it increase. May it increase. As we move forward, and I believe God's got incredible things for Northern Heights, which is you. Let's keep being the individuals. Let's keep being the church that God desires we be. Let's continue to be obedient. Let's continue to be faithful, focused on Jesus alone. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. Father, thank you for the changes that you are making in lives. Father, those of us who are sitting here who know you, we've gone from death to life, and may we be excited. May we share that with others. God, may we, as we've looked at this passage, just truly care about each other. May we be grounded in truth. God, use us as a church as only you can, not for our glory, but for yours. Father, thank you that we get to be along for the ride of what you desire to do in our town of Norfolk. Father, you're an incredibly good God, and we thank you so much for your love for us, your patience with us. God, may you use us to reach not just Northeast Nebraska with Jesus, but around the world as you give us opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning as we close and John comes to lead us in our final song, if you say, hey, I need somebody to pray with me, I'd invite you to come down. I'd love to pray with you. If you say, I just want to come and just spend some time with Jesus, we'd invite you to do that. If you say, I need to connect with somebody, there's just some stuff going on in my life and I just really would love to sit down and talk with a pastor, let us know. Fill out a connect card, let one of the pastors know, Pastor Matt or Pastor Ed or myself. We'd love to be able to help you.